Let's return to Philippians chapter 3, Paul's letter to the Christians in Philippi. It's a lovely epistle, and I suppose it's wrong to have favourite scriptures, but the whole letter is one of mine. I say it quite openly. Chapter 3, Paul gets right to the heart of where he was at that time when he's writing this. We'll look at that in a moment. Philippians chapter 3, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, I've got very focal glasses, they're new and I can't get used to them. I'm sure I'm not the only one. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. And I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. If you want a little expression to hang our thoughts on tonight, to help to bring it back to mind, it's simply this: pressing on. Pressing on. And the part of verse 12 that I'm centering our thoughts around, Paul says, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I think as we read Paul's letters, he does what many of us do in our own languages. I'm sure he did this on this occasion in his language, Greek probably. He likes playing a little bit with words to bring out deeper truths and to make a forceful statement. And what he's saying is I'm pressing on to take hold. That verb is a forceful verb. It's almost violence to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He's using the same verb, referring to his conversion, which was a very forceful thing, struck blind on the Damascus Road. And Paul is saying, with the same degree of fervency, with the same degree of forcefulness, I'm seeking to find out what was in God's heart when he did that. I want to know what he was about. And we could say, well, hang on a minute, Paul. You've just completed three missionary journeys. You've really laid the foundation for the future of the church, of Jesus Christ. You've worked for years in a wonderful way through tremendous suffering and persecution and effort. Surely you know now exactly why God chose you. And yet here he is saying, no, I still haven't got to the root of what God's plan was for me. And I'm pressing on to enter more fully into what was in God's mind when he took me by the scruff of the neck on the Damascus Road. And I do love that. I think that that's something which is good for me anyway, perhaps for all of us, to say, Lord, thank you for your sovereign grace which laid hold of us. Many different ways, I'm sure. But Lord, have we yet entered in fully to what you had in mind when you took hold of me? And it's exploring that that I really just want to suggest a few ideas that Paul comes up with here as to how he's pressing on. I mean, we could say, well, Paul, after all you've done, surely you could rest a little bit. Rest on your laurels. So where was Paul? What was his stage of life when he's writing this letter? Oh, he loved those people in Philippi. Can you remember how that church started? Paul and Silas on that occasion, on the second missionary journey, they were moving into Greece and went to a town called Philippi. And not only was he preaching the gospel, but he cast out a demon out of a girl. The people that owned that girl and used her demonic power for fortune-telling and making money, they didn't like that at all, so they arranged for Paul and Silas to be thrown into prison. And their backs were beaten, and they were in the stocks, and those Roman jails would have been terrible places. It must have been awful. And what was Paul and Silas doing? We find all this, by the way, in Acts 16. They were singing praises to God in the middle of the night. And God was so pleased with those praises that he answered them by sending an earthquake and the building fell down. That was an amazing occurrence. And here's the jailer now, suddenly amongst all the commotion, coming along and threatening to kill himself, committing suicide. And Paul said, it's all right, don't do it. We're all here. And I'll tell you what, you believe in Jesus, the one that we serve, and you will be saved. And I'm sure what Paul meant at that time wasn't just evangelistically saved, he was, but he was saved from the wrath of the Romans in the morning when they found out that the jailer had lost his charges. Well, he didn't lose them, they were all there anyway, Paul says. And, that God not only saved his soul and his families, they saved him from some of the circumstances. That's the origin of that church. That's very often the origin of our own coming to Christ. Not only has he saved us for eternity, but he sorted out some of the trauma that we're facing when we do come to the Lord. So that was the origin of that church. And I say this just by the by. I can't prove this from Scripture, but I wonder whether as the jailer them, his family now all woken up, and after some, I don't know quite what sort of conversation it was, but they all asked to be baptized. And the water that they were baptized in, I wonder if it was the same water that the jailer used to wash off the blood and the mess that had been that he'd made to the backs of Paul and Silas there in that jail as he washed them that night. What a night. That's how that church started. Years before, and now Paul is in Rome. He's under house arrest, and he's awaiting his appeal to be heard by Caesar as a Roman citizen. And he's getting on in life. We don't know what happened very soon after this, because the book of Acts comes to an end. It was the end of the scriptural record of Paul's life. But here, sitting under house arrest and waiting for his appeal eventually to be heard by Caesar. It seems that the delays of justice in those days were no better than they are today sometimes. But there he is, he's waiting, and he's writing this letter. And you know, of all the letters that we have of Paul, this is probably the one that's singularly lacking in any sense of criticism of practice or theology going on in this church. He's talking more about himself and his own experience. He's opening his heart to his dear friends. That's the spirit of the whole of this letter. Another sermon that sometimes I feel led to preach in from Philippians is the joy that comes from Philippians. 8 places he's talking about the joy of the Lord and the joyful things that happen when we trust the Lord. But here, he's just sharing his heart with those dear Christian friends away there in Philippi. And yes, they've sent him a gift. He's very pleased with that. Thank you very much, he says. But he says, I just want you to know what state I'm in. And the resonance with us today is that we're facing all sorts of challenges, spiritually in our personal lives maybe, but certainly as Christians in our country, in our nation, with the ingress of other religions and the freedom that's being given to them and so on and so forth. And, you know, we wonder what's happening in our legal situation, in our laws, in our governance, and not just in our nation, but in the nations of the world. We're in a situation where it's very difficult to know what lies ahead, other than the fact that the Lord is coming. But Paul has said, I'm pressing on. I'm not just saying, well, I've done enough for the Lord, I'm going to take it easy. True, the Lord did say, come apart and rest a while, but didn't say give up. He just said, perhaps take it a little easier as you get older. And Paul isn't denying that. But he says, there's something, there's a spirit, there's a fire within me. There's a sense of earnestness that while I'm alive, I still want to do what the Lord wants me to do, what he intended when he first took hold of me. And I want to take hold of his purposes. So very briefly, I'd just like to share with you 7 little ways from this chapter 3, of the way in which he was entering into these purposes, what he was hoping to do. And the first point we'll look at is the earlier part of that chapter we read together, to know Christ better. To know Christ better. And there in verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. We'll come back to those other little bits, but I want to know Christ better. He wanted to feel the presence of the Lord, the power of Jesus, the personality of the Lord. And everything else is like rubbish. It's so easy in our Christian lives to fill our lives with tasks and jobs and procedures and organizations and meetings and so on. And in no way am I condemning any of that. Of course, I wouldn't. But sometimes that method of just seeking to know the presence and the power and the person of the Lord and the communing with him. As Micah says, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your Lord. You know, we're not in a religion. We don't follow a religion. We're in a relationship. And perhaps behind Paul's thinking is, yes, despite all the work, all the journeys, all the arguments, all the writing, all the preaching, and so on, I just need to press on in the way under house arrest here, I'm forced to do, I want to have a closer walk with Jesus. And maybe all of us, whatever the circumstances we're facing, it's that sense of the spirituality of what we're about, the mighty God, the one who is for whom, by whom, through whom, all things were made. and not just the beauty of the world around us, the vastness of the cosmos, the tremendous nature of the universe, of its construction. Nothing was made that has been made was made without him, John tells us in his prologue. And not only was he the one that made it all, and it was made for him, but he's the one that keeps it going. Hebrews chapter 1 tells that not only is he the reality of the Father, no, not the reality, sorry, the evidence of the Father and the expression of the Father's character, but he keeps it all going. He's the one that upholds all things, our Saviour. No wonder when he died on the cross, just before he died, the sun went out for 3 hours. That wasn't an eclipse. No wonder when he rose again, the whole of the of that environment around Jerusalem shook with an earthquake. When the Lord of glory, for whom it was all made, and who upholds and sustains every part of creation. And not only that, but he's the one as the Messiah, as the Christ, who's going to put it all right again. Who's going to get rid of all the work that Satan has done through the human agency, but in other ways as well. And Jesus is going to restore all things to the Father's glory through the blood that he shed on the cross. That's the redemptive price, that the whole of creation may be redeemed. And Paul is saying, I just want to enjoy being with the Lord, sensing his presence. As he wrote to the Galatians, I think, he loved me and gave himself for me. My name was printed on his hands, as a hymn writer has said. And he said, everything else is just not worth living for compared with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I want to press on to know him better. Perhaps that speaks well to my heart anyway. Do I spend time in contemplation of the Lord? Do I spend time just knowing his presence, speaking to him? Just unburdening myself, knowing that he's there. Through the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling me, he brings the very sense of the Lord's presence into our lives and takes our thoughts and lifts them up before his throne. And it's getting to know Jesus better. So that's the first thing. Paul says, I'm pressing on to know Christ better. And then in verse 13, he says, and this is our second point here, we're moving on. He said, I'm forgetting what is behind. I'm forgetting what is behind. I wonder what he means there. Well, he tells us in chapter 1. And we need to know a little bit about the background here. In chapter 1, he's talking about people preaching against him. And the fact that despite their criticism, everyone in the imperial palace in Rome, where he was then, knows the gospel now. I've heard the gospel. As far as we can tell, it seems that at the end of his third missionary journey, as he wanted to get into Jerusalem urgently and soon, lots of people were saying, don't go, Paul. Don't go. It's dangerous. Somebody even took off Paul's belt and bound his hand and said, the person that owns this belt is going to be bound like this when he gets to Jerusalem. And everyone was telling him. But Paul said, but I'm compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Acts 20, 22. And a lot of people said, Paul, we told you you shouldn't have gone to Jerusalem. Now look at the mess you brought on the church. Because a wave of persecution broke out after Paul was arrested. Well, apprehended in Jerusalem, because the Sanhedrin and the Orthodox Jews were found him in the temple when he got back to Jerusalem, and we're going to kill him. But the Roman governor sent the troops in and pulled Paul out, and he was never a free man again, as far as we know. And of course, eventually, he made that perilous journey the shipwreck story in Acts. On his journey to Rome, where he's writing this very letter. And great criticism broke out of Paul after that. We told him, you can't tell Paul anything, the sort of things that were being said. He already knows it. He always knows it. And you can't tell him anything. Now look at the mess he's made. We've all under persecution now. And Paul says, I'm forgetting what is behind. He says that in chapter 1. He says, you know, I'm just going preaching. But if that hadn't have happened to me, I wouldn't be here in the imperial palace in Rome, or moving in that circle and speaking the gospel to everyone in the heart of the empire. He said, the Lord knows what he's doing. But I'm going to forget about the past. And how often the past casts a shadow over our present and even our future. You know, we sometimes think, oh, if only I hadn't done that. You know, why did I make that decision? Why did we make that plan? Why did I go? Why did I say this to whatever? Why did we put up with that? Why did we make this particular change? And the older we get, the more that is part of what we're looking at. You know, if only I hadn't done it, what would have happened if I'd have made a different choice? And Paul says, look, you can't put the clock back. I'm forgetting what is behind. You know, the mistakes I've made, if they're a mistake, well, they're a mistake. It's part of the learning process. And as it says in chapter 1, I can tell you God's taken my decision to go back to Jerusalem after the third missionary journey, whether it was right or wrong. I can't work it out. I've left it all with the Lord, and he's used it for that greater glory and that greater purpose. So part of moving on, of pressing on, is to not continually worry about the past. We leave it all with Jesus and say, Lord, right or wrong, you're teaching me, you're changing me, you're making me the better person. What a wonderful change in our lives have been brought. So he's saying, I'm going to forget about the past. And very often, those repercussions of past events can spoil Christian fellowships, can spoil families and other work. And Paul is saying, no, part of this pressing on to lay hold of what the Lord laid hold of me for is not to keep on raking over the past, but to leave it all with the Lord. And linked to that, thirdly, he says in verse 13, and I'm straining towards what is ahead. One almost wants to say, careful, Paul, the way you strain. Just be careful. And Paul is really saying, no. You know, I'm here in Rome. I'm going to have my appeal heard by Caesar. I'm in the heart of the empire. I can't wait to see what God is going to do with that. That was part of his purpose in laying hold of me, to bring the witness of the Christian gospel into the heart of Caesar's domain here in Rome. Rome, one of the greatest civilizations the world's ever known. And there Paul was in the middle of it. And he said, I can't wait. I want to see what God's going to do. And when the Lord laid hold of me, I'm not finished yet. He's not finished with me yet. And I've got a sense of urgency, a sense of desire to see what he's going to do. And part of what we should be about, I believe, as Christians, even in the days when so many people are not interested and don't even realize the guilt that we all have before God, a holy God, and so on, say, Lord, you know, we're not going to give up. We're not just saying, oh, well, it all happened marvelously in the Reformation or the Great Awakening or whenever it was. It did happen marvelously. But what about now? Lord, we're still the same people, saved by grace. And Lord, you know, we just want to see what you're yet to do with us. And he was straining towards what is ahead. Not fearful. Not sort of saying, oh, Lord, hurry up and take me away. No, I just want to see what else God has got for me that he had in mind when he laid a hold of me. And then in verse 14, fourth point, he's looking for the prize. Verse 14, I press on towards the goal to win the prize to which God has called me. You know, we don't often hear ministry on the rewards of our Christian life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says we're all going to stand before God's judgment seat. Not a judgment on sin. Our sin was judged on Calvary. The Lord bore that. But to receive, Paul says, the rewards for what we've done in his service, in his name, by faith. And, you know, this business of reward, we seem to have got a feeling now that somehow it's not quite a nice thing to, you know, serving the Lord for rewards. We shouldn't, you know, we shouldn't be doing that. No, the Greek word for reward means wage. It's what we deserve. It's what we've earned. And if we've ever worked for anybody, we might enjoy working for them. We might enjoy their personality and so on. But we certainly wouldn't enjoy it so much if they refused to pay our wages. It's what we deserve. It's nothing bribery, no bribery about it. And Paul says, I'm really wanting to get the reward. That reward which I'm going to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. And Lord, you want me to go for the best reward you can. You want to pay me for what I've done for you. And that's the reward that I'm going to have. That's the blessing I'm going to receive. And that it was something you had in mind when you first laid hold of me. So that's number 4. Number 5, in verse 10, talking about knowing Christ, he says, I want to know his resurrection power. And I wonder what he means when he says that. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And Paul seems to be saying, we have it again in Romans chapter 6, that there's a tremendous power for the here and now through the resurrection of Jesus. And the change in our lives. I know we're all going to be resurrected. Our bodies are going to be raptured. We're going to be resurrected. And all our past Christian friends and family and so on. But there's a power in the resurrection. It releases a power in what we do for God and what God does through us. And that power is something Paul wanted. I want to know that when I talk about the Lord Jesus and his work for us on the cross, and the power of the resurrection, and the newness of life, and the reality of spiritual things, there's a power that's beyond my own ability, my own power. Yes, I know it's the Holy Spirit that does it, but ultimately the Holy Spirit is to bring us, to bring the work of Jesus in our lives. And I want to know that when I speak, and it may be Caesar himself, that this resurrection power is going to touch him. One way or the other, he's going to be affected. Resurrection power. And you know, when we've read about great revivals and great power, works of the Holy Spirit in the past, the Reformation, the Great Awakening, all the various things that God has done over the years, there's been a greater power, the man-made power and human ability. It's the resurrection power, Jesus, the newness of life. Not the ultimate resurrection, but things change. It's wonderful, actually, now that many young people, Generation Z, I think they call them, are buying the Bibles now. The SBCK said that, I think it was in 2024, that there was a 50% increase in the purchases of the Good News Bible that they publish. And there's a tremendous sense of interest, you know, spirituality. I'll give you a personal example of this. I was talking to a fellow, he's known by one of our family members at home. Nice enough chap, but never sort of shown any spiritual interest of any sort at all. And he's had various ups and downs in life. Probably, I don't know how old he is. He can't be more than 30 now. Anyway, I saw him the other day. His mother had just died, and I was visiting the family. And he said, David, how can I get baptized? what he's talking about. And he meant by immersion. I was marvelling at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. And I just asked a few questions. And he was saying, there's a spirituality that we never learn about these days. There's a reality about these things. And the Christian message has got something that I want to know. And, it blew me away just out of the blue. Just the resurrection power that's maybe the Lord is dealing with. After all, we've been praying for revival for a long time now. And to know the power of the risen Christ in our lives. There is something more, Paul is saying. I want to know it more in my life now that he had in mind when he first took hold of me. And I want to see a power in the rest of my ministry and in the consequences of my ministry. And then also in verse 10, he says, talking about entering into God's purposes for him, I want to share in his sufferings. In verse 10, he says, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Oh, what a mess people have made of that verse. You know, he's not talking about the stigmata that some people talk about. Evidence of the Lord's wounds in his hands and feet, that's some people claim to have that. I don't think Paul was talking about that. It's not a theology taught in Scripture. So what is he talking about? That he wants to know it's part of the purpose for which God laid hold of him, that he should have the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. And he's talking about the Lord's present sufferings. Can't talk about his Calvary sufferings. They're past and gone. But when the Lord is looking at a world for which he died, when he's looking at the terrible state of violence and abuse and all the rest of it that's going on, particularly in high places, when he's looking at all of what's happening to ordinary people, children, young people, the addiction, the violence, the terrible things that are happening. Isn't the Lord suffering? Doesn't he love this world? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Paul is saying, I believe the Lord feels for what's going on in this world. He feels for the things that are happening. I think it's very much the same today. Of course the Lord feels for all the wretched things that are going on in warfare. And Paul said, I want to feel it as well. I don't want to be immune from how the Lord is feeling about the sufferings of a sinful world and people, particularly those who are vulnerable, being abused in terrible ways. You see, Christianity has had a reputation all too often for not feeling, for passing by on the other side, for being immune from what's going on. And Paul says, I want to be able to cry like the Lord might cry. I want to be weeping as the Lord wept over Jerusalem, maybe. I want to feel for what's going on in this world and the brokenness and the heartache and the wretchedness. I don't want to just read it in the newspaper and then pass by and say, well, they need the Lord. I want to feel that, and it's a driving force in my life. And it hasn't happened sufficiently yet, he's saying. I want to know the power, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings for a lost world. And then finally, the final way in which Paul is seeking to enter into the purposes for which the Lord entered into him. In verse 21, it's verse 21, just read that together. By the power that, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. He says, I want the Lord to continue to transform me, to make me ever more like Jesus. I want to know the fruits of righteousness. When he took hold of me, it was that I might become more and more like his son. If the Father wants to see us more and more like Jesus. And he says, I want that process to continue. He would say in chapter 4, he says, I've learned to be content. And the fruits of the Spirit, the Christ-like character, the wonderful fruits mentioned in Galatians, but elsewhere as well, includes this one. Paul says, I was a very discontented person, but I've learned to be content. And the fruits of the Spirit, the character of Jesus being born in us and growing like fruit, it doesn't come just suddenly as a gift. The thing I've said, and probably said it here before, somebody says, Lord, I want more patience. Give me patience, please. And when they wake up the next morning, you know, it's pouring rain and the cat's been sick and the car won't start and there's all sorts of problems on the roads and all the rest of it. The person says, Lord, I prayed for patience and all you do is give me problems. And the Lord will say, yes, it's through the problems that you will learn patience. It's a learning process. Learning to be more loving, more kind, more peaceful, more patient, more long-suffering, and more under self-control. And Paul is saying, I want to see the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, transforming my lowly body so it would be like his glorious body. What are the purposes for which the Lord laid hold of him? Do we ever stop and thank the Lord? Lord, you've made so much of a difference in my life. We may say, well, Lord, I used to have a temper. Now I don't get worked up like I used to. And say, thank you, Lord, hallelujah. Do we thank the Lord for that wonderful gentleness, that long-suffering, that care that may be developing in our lives? It's not just a problem of age, because people without Christ, when they get older, get less gracious, not more gracious very often, sadly. And it's saying, thank you, Lord. You're transforming my lowly body to be ever more like you, the Son of God, without sin. Lord, please continue your work of changing me, because it's one of the reasons for which you laid hold of me. And I'm pressing on to enter into these things for which you laid hold of me. And I'm doing so with a similar fervor, with a similar sense of violence. Lord, I want all that you have for me to be achieved, that you may be well pleased with what you see in me. Your work is complete. And may the Lord bless us all as we press on in his name. Our final hymn is number 799, and it's taken from that passage.